Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
So we're going to be in verse 33 of Matthew 12. Interesting section. And just to recap a little bit about where we just came off of. Remember this, we just kind of wrapped up this section where Jesus is talking about a house divided against itself can't stand. And really there was some discussion on if we should include verses 33 through like 36 in last week's message. We decided not to, but I bring that up because it does, like Jesus kind of continues that theme a little bit right here. And so let me put my phone up here in case so I can see if there's any comments online, because one thing that we did not do this week is we were not able to meet on Tuesday. So I may have some of my men's Bible study group chat in their thoughts on this. We pray. Some people asked where Colin was. We pray for him. He just has a little cold type of sickness. Didn't want to infect anyone else. And so we'll be praying that he's able to recover quickly. But we're going to read verse 33. So just kind of keep in mind that Jesus is coming right on the heels of this section where he said, well, hey, the only way he's able to drive out these demons and do all this good stuff is through Beelzebub, the prince of the demons, the ruler of the demons. And that's the only way he's able to do it. And then Jesus says that makes zero sense. He gives them two arguments, one of which is, when your prophets did it, who was it happening through? And then the other kind of defense that Jesus gave to the, or kind of reality he brought to that thought process was, what house divided against itself can even stand? How can Beelzebub drive out demons by himself? Like, if that's what he's commissioning them to do, well, it makes no sense. And so Jesus kind of brings both those out. And he picks up here, I mean, we're going to continue in 33. And it says this, either make the tree good and its fruit will be good, or make the tree bad and its fruit will be bad. For a tree is known by its fruit. Brood of vipers, how can you speak good things when you are evil? For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart. A good person produces good things from the storeroom of good, and an evil person produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. I tell you that on that day of judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. And then some of the scribes and Pharisees said to him, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. And he answered them, An evil and adulterous generation demands a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth 3 days and three nights. The men of Nineveh will stand up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because they repented at Jonah's preaching. And look, something greater than Jonah is here. The queen of the south, you may have a translation that says the queen of Sheba, the queen of the south will rise up at the judgment with this generation and condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here. Join me as we pray. God, this morning we come with gratitude, thankful for this message that you spoke. God, we also are thankful for the fact that you brought us here. God, we're thankful this morning we get to celebrate with Bill some good news. We pray for wisdom for them and for answers tomorrow for Elaine. God, for all that we bring with us into this room or into this time of worship, God, may we lay it at your feet knowing that you care for us deeply and that you cover it all. We love you, God. God, we pray that you would give us wisdom even in these texts this morning. In your name, amen. So I kind of gave you a reminder as we read that, that Jesus is coming right on the heels of this mentioning of this house divided. Who can do this? And then Jesus continues that and says, you got to make your decision yourself, basically. If a tree's good and it bears good fruit, that's how you're going to know it. If it bears good fruit, you'll know it's a good tree. And if it bears bad fruit, you'll know it's a bad tree. It's almost as if Jesus is saying, you weigh this yourself. What are you seeing? Is it good or is it bad? Then you'll have your answer, because that's how you know. And this isn't the only time where we get this language of a fruit, a tree, and what it produces, and what it bears, and what it means, right? This isn't the only time. This is a time when Jesus is bringing this up, and it's right on the heels of this house divided kind of conversation. He says, you got to make the decision, and here's how you can make the decision based off the fruit of the tree. Which equates to what he has told his disciples, right? He said, they will judge you. You will know based off this particular fruit. If it's good fruit, if people look at you and see good fruit, they'll know it's good. If they look at you and see bad fruit, they'll know it's bad. Jesus is basically giving them the option. He's putting it in their hands, as God always does. That is sometimes for those of us, when we, you know, sometimes you can get wrapped up in the family of God, right? We're part of God's family. We're there. And then we can get frustrated by all those folks who are outside the family when we're, because sometimes we can tend to forget what it was like to be outside of that. And we get frustrated. Not all the time, certainly. So oftentimes we do remember, if it weren't for God's grace and mercy and drawing me to him, there go I, right? And we can see that. But sometimes we do get frustrated. It's like, why don't they just get it? But Jesus is saying, you're able to look and to see. And you get to make the call. And he's telling, and we have the same, we bear that same responsibility. People get to look and see and make the call. Is it good? Is it bad? They have a choice. And the implication is clear. They should be able to understand, obviously, from what he's doing, healing all kinds of diseases, raising the dead, all these things Jesus is doing, they should be able to look at him and see that God was indeed at work in his life. And God is good. And so therefore, there's good things and it's good. So Jesus uses his defense for himself, but make no mistake about it. It's also a bit of a acknowledgement to those religious leaders, because he's about to call them out. Like, what does your fruit look like? What does it tell about yourself and what you're doing? And I think most of us would like to say it's good fruit. Although I think we all acknowledge on some days, we hope that God's, we lean on God's mercy to be bigger than our actions, because on some days we just absolutely blow it. And we need God to be merciful in those moments. But our hope is that the overriding theme of what people see from our life is good fruit. But that is the challenge Jesus is putting. He's not only putting the onus on himself in this moment, but he's also putting the challenge on everybody's hearing it. That's how you're going to be judged as well. And we have that scripture in some other places. And so we're just going to kind of finish that conversation where Jesus was, where they were trying to blame and say, you're doing something bad, something evil. Well, look, and you make the decision. A, your argument makes no sense, because the devil can't be divided against himself and still stand. Who among us can be in that situation? But B, look at the fruit and you decide. And the frustrating thing, to finish that thought, that sometimes comes from those of us in the family looking at those outside the family, is it can be frustrating the amount of mercy that God gives to people. It's like, come on. It's bad fruit. Let's get on with it. Let's curse this fig tree and walk on into the town, right? We can feel that way. Although most days we're very thankful, Jesus did not look at us and curse that fig tree on the days when we exhibited and bore bad fruit. But it can be frustrating. It can be frustrating to be on the inside and trying to do good and people just looking at you and saying, I don't like it. And so because I don't like it, therefore it is bad. In a prayer earlier, we talked about, sorry, Angie, I'm just going to move you forward a little bit. In a prayer earlier, I mentioned that our hope was to be good fruit to those around us, right? To be exemplary. But acknowledging that others are going to be looking in and they're trying to decide their own truth. And there is a single point of truth. And so we get to bring that message as well. And that is not always very well received. And that's okay. Doesn't make it right that someone believes that, but it's okay that they don't. Jesus was in the midst of this ministry where everything he did seemingly, there were people who loved it and celebrated it and put palm trees, you know, palm branches on the ground and robes on the donkey. And they did all that for Jesus and celebrated him, followed him everywhere he went. And there was another crowd of people who couldn't wait to get rid of him. And I would be honest with you, if we find ourselves in a place where it's all favorable, we might want to ask ourselves, are we following Jesus? Because he promised us as his followers that we would get the same treatment he did. And if we look at the treatment Jesus got, some of it was really good. Some of it was really bad. And I think that this false narrative has been sold through, I don't know what. I could speculate, but I believe that there is a false belief going through there. If things aren't going well for us most of the time, that there is something wrong and we need to fix it. And that just flies in the face of what Jesus experienced and what Jesus did. And he even told us, what servant is better than the master? You're going to get the same. And so we just have to go into it knowing it. We're going to do some things and people aren't going to be happy with it. Our job is not to make sure that everybody's happy with it. It's the Holy Spirit's job to draw people to Jesus. Our job is to be faithful, to be obedient, to be loving. But loving does not mean telling everybody whatever they want to hear. It is not loving. And for all of us, for those of us in the room, and even for those of us in the room who haven't been parents, but for those of us in the room who have been parents, we all know, right? I mean, everybody knows. It's not good. It's not loving to just tell somebody from a young age everything they want to hear. They grow up to be dictators. They grow up to be the people nobody wants to hang out with. They grow up with a false sense of what reality is. They probably don't have a whole lot of friends because they want everybody just tell them and do what they want to do. Right? There is a reality we have to live within. And when we look at that, sometimes that means telling people things they don't want to hear, like there is a single truth. Jesus very clearly says it in Scripture, in the Gospel of John. He tells them, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. Nobody can get to the Father except for through me, but there is a whole industry out there, self-help books and everything else, of people saying you can find your own truth. You can create what's good and true for you. And that sounds awesome because basically that means I can do whatever I want and make it right. The problem is nowhere in society does that work, right? I had this conversation with one of my kids yesterday. I was asking them to do something. They're trying to turn it into a negotiation. I'm like, this ain't a negotiation. I'm telling you what you got to do. It's like, do you know what I have to do if my boss tells me to do something? I mean, I don't have to do it, but he also doesn't have to keep me employed, right? or trying to tell that to a judge. And that is ultimately what we're doing, trying to tell that to the ultimate judge who says, man, I've loved you and I've given you such a broad parameter. But there is some truth. There is truth in there, and you have to stay in those guidelines. And guess what? When you get outside that, I have more than enough grace and mercy to bring you back in and to forgive you. But to be good and to be true, this is reality. And not everybody who hears that message in our day and age loves that. And that's okay. It doesn't give us permission to be jerks about the message, for sure. It does give us permission to share the message with love and with grace and with humility. And if it's not accepted or not enjoyed or not liked or whatever it is, I mean, I still love you. That's not going to change the message. And there's a way that we can do that. I think too many times we've taken our stance on that truth, and not us necessarily, but I think sometimes the message that gets out in the media, some of the people who have the platforms on the news shows and different things, some of the Christian pastors who have that platform have taken that as a role to be a jerk about things. And the only time we ever see Jesus really being what somebody would probably say, man, he was being a jerk, was to the religious leaders who were trying to take God's words and twist them and turn them into what they wanted them to be. And so Jesus is confronting them in this moment and saying, you're trying to say this. A, it makes no sense. You can't square that even with your own history. When your prophets did this, who was working through them? And then secondly, when that house is divided against itself, it's not going to be able to stand. That makes no sense for Beelzebub, the prince of demons, to go and instruct his minions to go and do something and then drive them out. That makes zero sense. But ultimately, Jesus looks at him and says, you decide. The tree's good. It's fruit. And if the fruit's bad, then you'll know the tree's bad. So you make the call. And that is the call that everybody who looks at us makes, whether we want them to or not, whether we're giving them, like Jesus was here, the permission to do that. People are looking and they are seeing and they are making that judgment. And then Jesus moves on from there. Well, he does kind of go into this piece, and we'll spend just a second here because it is important, but it comes up so many other places. But Jesus says, hey, there's another place later where Jesus is talking about like washing the hands, and they're like, your disciples didn't wash their hands. And Jesus is basically saying this again. It's not what's in, what goes in somebody's mouth that makes them unclean. It's from within, the way he says it here. Is how, as for the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart, a good person produces good things from the storeroom of good, and the evil person produces evil things from his storeroom of evil. I tell you that on day judgment, people will have to account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you'll be acquitted, and by your words you will be condemned. And Jesus is telling them that what comes out of you is way more important. Well, he didn't even get into the what goes in you. He's just saying, we will know, because that is going to come out. It is coming out daily. We are speaking, we're just talking, we're doing things daily. It is coming out, and people are going to know. Because you can only fool people for so long. I remember there were things Natalie did not know about me when we started dating. Because I didn't want her to know about me. I wanted her to like me. I was like, I'm not perfect all the time. But I'm going to present myself as close to that as I can for as long as I can. Eventually, it all comes out. One thing that is, and I may not be the only person in the room that's like this, but one thing about Friar is I don't require a ton of sleep. 6-7 hours can be good for me. But if I get a deficit of less than that for too long, I get cranky. And it's one of those things where, and you may, I don't know if anybody can resonate with this, I can almost hear myself being a bit of a jerk and can't like get the words back into my mouth. And it's like, as soon as it comes out, I instantly know, But I'm just like, medicine can do that to me. I had a really horrible back pain one time. I've been blessed to not have had much of that. But one time I threw my back out and I couldn't walk for a day or two. I mean, I could, but it took a while to get up. And then I was walking very gingerly. It got a little better, but it was just uncomfortable. It was so uncomfortable, I couldn't sit. The only position that was comfortable was laying down. And so I went to the doctor and they put a tin system on my back. It did nothing. I was like, I can't even feel that. I kept saying, I'm like, crank it up. She's like, this is up as hard as, as high as it can go. I'm like, you might as well just take that off. It's doing absolutely nothing. I can't even feel it. So they gave me some muscle relaxers and they did the same thing. It made me such a jerk. And I could hear it. I just flushed them after like a day and a half. And I could feel myself. I was like, I got to get out of here. That's not the kind of thing you want to exhibit in the first month or two of dating someone, right? You want to hide some of that stuff. I had a roommate who was really messy when I lived in Nashville. You should have seen how spick and span his room was when he started dating this new girl. That wasn't him, but we're trying to hide that stuff. But Jesus is saying eventually that stuff is going to come out. And we're going to know. You can fool somebody for a little bit. You can hide your bad tendencies for a little bit. This evil that's stored up inside of you, as he calls the religious leaders, the brood of vipers. And John did that too. So that must have been an insult back then. I don't really know. Because John the Baptist uses the same language. And I think Paul does at some point in one of his letters. But Jesus calls him a brood of vipers and said, out of the storeroom of what's inside of you, it's going to be revealed. It's going to come out eventually. You can't hide it forever. And I think we all know that. Those are lessons we heard and we heard since we were kids. We teach little kids, like, people will know and judge you by who you by those things that are deep inside of you that eventually do come out. But then Jesus moves on from that section where he's saying, well, here's, you make the judge. You know, is what you're seeing is, you know, you've been with me for 3 years. You can't hide it for 3 years. You can hide it for a day, 2 days, a week, maybe. He was with these people a lot on and off. And Jesus is saying that if you're doing that, it's eventually going to come out. I do need a sip. But then he moves on from there to this really interesting thing. And the reason he moves on was because the scribes and the teachers, the people he just called a brood of vipers, they're basically saying, okay, you're telling us that you're good. You're telling us to look at the fruit and make a judgment. And I would imagine they would have to look at all the good things and say, well, this looks good. And so they ask him, say, give us a sign. Prove to us. Show us. Jesus' response. An evil and adulterous generation asks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except for the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he explains that real quickly. For as Jonah was in the belly of a huge fish 3 days and three nights, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of earth 3 days and three nights. Now, 2,000 years later, we have a little bit better understanding of that. That we're on the other side. I mean, they would have probably had a better understanding of that in about a month from now. Because this is pretty quick. I mean, there's going to be a few more parables, but Jesus is going to move into Jerusalem pretty quickly. But let's just say, even if this is the beginning of his ministry, 5 years later, they would have understood it differently. They understood it right then. Same for us. We're on this side of the resurrection. So we understand a little bit better that Jesus is talking about my resurrection. I'm going to be in the ground for 3 days. I'm going to be dead for 3 days. And I'm going to rise. He's saying the resurrection will be the clue that even his opponents won't be able to miss. But at that point, it'll be too late. The moment will pass. They will be judged by their failure to notice and to realize that it was right in front of their noses the whole time. And so he uses this language about Jonah. And he continues there for a second, but we're going to skip down real quick and we're going to come back to the little sentence right after that. He skips down and he talks about the Queen of Sheba. If you remember, in 2 Samuel, David passes away. Solomon now becomes king. And if you remember, at the beginning of Solomon's reign, through the prophet, ask of God anything you will. And Solomon's request was for wisdom. And the response that came from God was, basically, you have chosen wisely. You could have asked for riches and power and all this stuff, but you asked for wisdom. And because you chose that better thing, you're actually going to get all of that. And so Solomon, we understand from Scripture, was the wisest king in all of antiquity. And so it's this queen at one point, I mean, he has all this wealth and all this wisdom. And a queen comes up and she brings even more wealth and presents it to him and just listens to him and is impressed. And Jesus brings her up and says, the queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And look, something greater than Solomon is here. The phrase he says there at the end of that with Jonah, he said, but look, something better than Jonah is here. So we have this Jonah who was a prophet. Jonah was a prophet sent by God to the people of Nineveh. And he didn't want to go there. And so he ran. And if you remember, he's on the boat. And he's running from God. Storm comes. And there's this realization that it's because of somebody on the boat that is in error. And so he says, toss me overboard and you'll be saved. And so they do. And God provides a great fish that swallowed up Jonah. And Jonah's in the belly of that fish for 3 days. Before he spit back out. And then what does Jonah do? He goes. He goes to Nineveh. He shares with them the truth of God. And it says the people were cut to their heart. And they repented. Now, Jonah does this really interesting thing at the end, doesn't he? He goes up on the hill and he's wanting to see the fire and the brimstone rain down. And he doesn't because God was merciful and he was angry at God for being merciful. But the reality is those people in Nineveh needed Jonah and God sent him. And through that eventual obedience, they heard the message of truth and repented and were free from that destruction. And Jesus says, look, something greater than Jonah's here. Something even better than Jonah's here. And you're missing it. You're missing these clues. The Queen of Sheba understood because of the different things that she could observe and hear from Solomon. There was something good there. And so she took all kinds of gifts and went to Solomon and sat at his feet and listened to the wisdom. And Jesus says, she's going to condemn this generation too because she at least saw these signs and acknowledged the wisdom that God had given to Solomon. And Jesus said, but look, something even greater than Solomon is here. And Jesus said the same thing on both those, right? So you got this prophet and this king. And the people of Israel at that time, they certainly pretty much all recognized Jesus as a prophet. And now as these miracles and these different signs are continued. There's and the teaching that they're hearing and all this stuff, they're starting to question, maybe this guy is king too. Like maybe this is the promised Messiah. That question is now starting to be asked of Jesus. And some are starting to realize, as we're just going to see in a couple chapters later at Peter's declaration, but some of them are starting to realize that Jesus is this king, and Jesus is taking both this prophet and this king and bringing them together and saying something even better than all that is right here with you. And those people were able to see the signs that happened through Jonah and to see the signs that happened through Solomon and acknowledge God's goodness, and you're missing it and you're blowing it because you're not paying attention. He says, this is not going to be a sign given to you because you're not paying attention. You're not listening. And that can be the danger that comes with a disobedient heart. It's not that we go into a relationship with Jesus and say, I want to disobey you, but when we aren't willing to acknowledge the goodness that exists. And not just in Jesus, because Jesus is working through his believers. He has ascended, and we are now people who have to trust in, we have to believe that Jesus was who he was. And so, he sent his Spirit to enable his church, his people. And so now that sign flows through us. And here is the danger sometimes, is we can look at people who are believers and who claim Jesus and say, I don't like the way God's working there. Or I don't think this is true. I don't think it's good. And I would say, weigh it with this. Look at the fruit. If it's good, then it's a good tree. If the fruit is bad, it's a bad tree. Is there fruit from whatever is going on? And we have to ask ourselves that as well. Is there fruit that comes from our life, from our gathering together, from the life of our church? Is there fruit? And if someone were to look at that fruit, is it good or is it bad? It doesn't say, is it the biggest tree? It doesn't say, is it the biggest tree and produces the most fruit, and if you shake it, it just falls on the ground. So is the fruit good? When Jesus goes up to the fig tree as he's walking in Jerusalem during the week leading up to his crucifixion, and he walks up to that fig tree, does it say that Jesus cursed that fig tree because it had good fruit on it, but it wasn't enough? No. So it had nothing on it at all. So he cursed it and withered up and died. Jesus is not saying, is there enough fruit? She says, the good fruit. We can be too quick to judge even our own selves because of size or scope or how broad things can go or whatever. Jesus is like, that is not the question. The question is, good or bad? Is the fruit coming from it good or bad? If it's bad, correct it. If it's good, celebrate it. Who cares how much fruit's on there? The question is it good or is it bad? Is there fruit coming from it? And that is, I think, the question we have to weigh for ourselves, not just for us as Mosaic, although that is a question we have to weigh for ourselves, but also for anybody else and any other ministry and church out there that we, you know, maybe want to feel angst towards. Is what they're producing good fruit or bad fruit? Jesus was both the prophet, the good prophet, the true prophet, and also king. He was the Messiah. He was all that wrapped up into one. Something greater than Jonah, something greater and Solomon was right there in front of them, and they were missing it. And my prayer for all of us is that we don't miss what God is doing right here. Because God is always at work. God is working all the time. And when we have eyes to see it, some days my feet can hit the ground, and I can just go and completely skim over the good things God's doing. And some days I'm floored by just the simple acts of love and goodness that God leaves for me in my life. And so my prayer is that I would notice that more and more. Because it's easy to miss those little things when you just get going and you're busy. Because a lot of times they do start small. They're not always the person being raised from the dead. Sometimes it's a small, faithful reminder of God's goodness and God's mercy. And I pray that we don't miss it. Let's pray. God, we are thankful for your calling. God, we're thankful for your patience with us. God, we're thankful for your mercy to us. God, my prayer is that we would be just as loving and patient and merciful to others. May you give us wisdom and discernment when we look at ourselves as we look internally and ask ourselves the question, is it good fruit or is it bad fruit? God, but I also pray that we would be just as discerning and have wisdom when we look at others. May we not judge other people because it's not like us. May we just judge if it's good fruit or if it's bad fruit. And God, where we find there to be bad fruit, may we live our lives in such a way that people are moved and can see truth and would want to change. God, if it's bad fruit even within us, thank you so much for your mercy and your grace. I pray that we would acknowledge that as well and repent and turn back to you, knowing that you can do the work. Just as easily, you could have looked at that fig tree and commanded it to produce fruit. You can do that miraculous work. God, I pray that you would look at us where we find that something's lacking. God, may you look at us and not curse us and wither and dry up, but God, would you look at us and may the miracle be that more fruit is produced. God, we love you. And we thank you. We thank you so much for the ways that you answer prayers that we enter into weekly. God, we thank you for the ways that you reveal yourself to us. And even as we move towards a family meeting next week, God, we pray for your wisdom. And we're thankful, God, that you have a plan and that you are good. We love you, God. In your name we pray. Amen. If you're able, I'd invite you to stand with me. We're going to say the words of the Apostles' Creed together. We're going to sing a few more songs. There is communion down front. Join me as we say these words. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Universal Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.